meeting, then we can get into the word. Nothing's tense, no awkwardness. That's good. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive right in. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for already our time together this morning in worship. God, and so we thank you for seeing a baptism, seeing that young life, God, that's following you, and we just pray that she would honor you as and follow Jesus and seek to honor you with her life. And God, we thank you for hearing from your word this morning. And now, as we gather together and open up your word now, God, we just pray that your spirit would speak and would work in our hearts tonight. And help us to know how we need to respond. God, help us to repent. Help us to be encouraged. But God, however your spirit leads, I pray that you would, that he would lead us in that way and that we would respond. And so we ask all these things, God, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to be in 2 John. So last week we finished up the first letter of John, and now we're going to begin in the second week. And it's a brief letter, as you can tell, so we're going to cover it all tonight, Lord willing. But as I do even with 1 John, there's just a few little background notes that I want us to be mindful of, because we are picking up a different letter, right? So it's just a few things I want to highlight, and what I want us to talk about, or what I want us to think about for background. We can see a lot of it in the first three chapters, or first three verses. So read with me 2 John, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." So the first thing I want us to think about is, okay, who's the author of this? Who's the author? Because notice this, 2 John begins differently than 1 John. 1 John, he just started right into teaching, right into doctrine, to who Jesus was. But notice this one actually has a greeting there. It begins differently. And so the writer here addresses himself as the elder. Doesn't give his name, but he says the elder. And so that could mean, well, he's an elder of a church. It could mean he's elder as in a senior by his age. Or it could mean I'm an elder spiritually. So we don't know exactly how he's using this, but most likely it's kind of a combination of those that's going on here. And so because it doesn't say John, there is a belief that this is not actually the Apostle John, the same one who wrote the Gospel of John and who wrote 1 John, but they say that there was an elder around the same time, who lived around the same time as the Apostle John, and that maybe he's the one that wrote this. But I think as you're going to see, as we read through this, you're going to say, if you've been walking through 1 John with me, you're going to say, that sounds like the Apostle John, because a lot of the themes, a lot of the wording is very much like 1 John. And so most scholars, most conservative scholars would say, okay, this is John. He's just writing it differently. Because we can explain this. Because 1 John, he doesn't do a greeting. But if you remember, we talked about this, and Paul had some letters like this that were, or Peter, I'm sorry, 1 Peter was like this. It's what's called a circular letter. It's one that was circulate. It wasn't just written to one church. It was written to that it was put out so that this church, and this church would all get it. So it wasn't addressed to one specific church or any specific people. And so 1 John was probably more like that. It was sent out to a large group of churches and to cover a large group of area. But now 2 John, we can see that he writes it to somebody specifically. He says, to the elect lady and her children. So this is much more of a personal letter. So that can explain the difference in greeting. Just because 1 John didn't have a greeting, that doesn't mean that John never had a greeting, right? If you were to look at my emails that I write from day to day, there's some that I'm saying, hi, so-and-so. There's some that I don't say, I may say hello and don't have their name. So it's context, right? It's what the letter is for. And so we believe, along with what scholars say, that this is most likely John, the Apostle John. Secondly, who's the audience of this? Okay, if it's a specific audience, then who is it? Here, John says to the elect lady and her children. Now, if we were to take that literally, we would think, okay, it's written to a specific woman with her children. But that's not really the way most scholars take that. Most scholars would take this to be the elect lady is a church. Because if you think about it, the bride of Christ, right, is addressed as a female. So the church itself is discussed and described in Scripture as a bride, as a female. It's kind of that female connotation with it. And so if this is the elect lady, it's a church and her children being the members of the church. So we believe that this is the Apostle John writing to a specific church, and he wants to address the members of the church. So that's what he's talking about here. And so it appears that John knows this church. Notice he says, the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. So it's not just a random letter. This is probably a church that he had a connection with, a church that he deeply knew and loved them. All right, so that's the audience. Thirdly, the time and occasion. Most scholars would put the writing of 2 John after 1 John, but we don't really know exactly when this was. If he was an elder, if he's calling himself an elder, it was probably because he was much older by this time. Because if 1 John was written around the late 80s, then this might have been written just a little bit after that or around 90 AD, because he gets exiled to Patmos in the early 90s. So this would probably put him going to writing this before that. So while he was still in Ephesus, this is probably when that was written. But we don't know for sure. Fourthly, the last thing, the purpose. So why did John write this? Well, as we're going to see, it's to address much of the same type of teaching as the first letter. There's probably that opposition group that it was causing trouble is probably still around, because we know from history, they don't go away. That teaching just spreads. So most likely he's still dealing with these people in that same area, and they are deceiving and they are spreading false teaching. And so now he's going to address, okay, to this specific church, how do I deal with them? If they're around me, if they're my friends, because remember, many of these churches, or at least a specific church that's dealing with this, those people were their friends. This was people that were in the church serving with them, and now they've left the church and they're causing problems and they're spreading false teaching. So in this letter, John's going to say, hey, truth is important, but if you have those friends, if you know those people, here's how to deal with it. And so that seems to be what this letter is more about, how to deal with those traveling preachers, those traveling elders, those traveling missionaries. So we're going to see how John wants to address this. And so dealing with false doctrine, I think, is one of the major themes, because notice in verses 1 through 3, the word truth appears four times. So John's just like, truth, man, live in truth. Well, I love you in truth, because we care about truth. It's grace and truth. Like, he just keeps repeating that because that's what is important to him. So that's one of the major themes of this. So that's a quick background. So let's now dive into this short letter to see what John wants us to learn tonight. So we're going to begin in verse 4. So look at what John writes. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. So the first encouragement that we have from John here tonight is, number one, we need to walk in truth. We need to walk in truth. So notice John begins here after his greeting. He begins by relaying what he is hearing about them. Notice he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. And if you remember in 1 John, he addresses the audience, his readers, as little children multiple times. So here now he's speaking to the church. So imagine you're a church receiving this letter from the Apostle John, and somebody's reading this, and he says that I've heard your children, your members, have been walking in the truth. And so he's heard about them. Now, this idea of walking, as you may have heard before, in Scripture, when they use the word of walking in truth, they mean your pattern of living, your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, your emotions. He says, I hear that there's some of your members who are walking in the truth. They're honoring God in what they do and what they say and how they live and how they think and how they act. He says, I'm hearing that, and I'm rejoicing greatly to find that. Now, just a little note here. Notice that it says in verse 1, when it says that to find some of your children walking in the truth, I don't think what he's saying is that means some of your children are not. I think he's just hearing reports, and he's rejoicing because of the fruit that he's hearing. It would be like, I think with Karis today, I think that's 9 people that have gotten baptized this year. Praise the Lord, right? But if you were to hear, I've heard that some of your members have gotten baptized, that doesn't mean all the others haven't been baptized, right? It's because we say, well, praise the Lord, look at what God's doing because of how he's working in some of the lives. That means God's doing a work in the church, right? People are being faithful. People are responding. And so that's what I think he means here. He's not saying some of you are not, but I'm hearing what some of you are doing. That means God's working in your church, right? So he's rejoicing in that. And so John says here, he's using this as a positive. He says, man, I'm rejoicing what's happening in your church. And so John talked a lot about this in his first letter. He said, if you remember this, he says, if you say that you know God, then you love God, right? To know him is to love him, and to love him means you obey him. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, I see and I hear that the people, the members in your church, I know that they know God, and I know that they love God because they're obeying God. And he says they're walking in the truth. Their walk is lining up with what they say they believe. Because here's an important equation for you. We're going to do a little math tonight. Bet you didn't expect to come to church and do some math. But look at this. This is something we talked about in my ethics class in seminary. But look at this. Okay, there's our stated belief. Do y'all have that on the screen? Look at where we have our stated belief plus, so we have what we say, right? This is what we say we believe. We say that we believe God's word is true and that it's an authority for our life. We say we believe that we're saved by grace through faith only through Jesus. We believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that what the Bible says is sin, right? Like we can say those things. That's our stated belief. But then there's our actual practice. Because if you were to look at our life, does it actually line up with what we say we believe? Because we might say, well, I believe that I'm saved by grace, but then we show that we believe we're saved by our works, by what we do. Or we say, I believe that the Bible is the authority and it's true and it's infallible and it's my rule for life, but then we'll say, well, I know what the Bible says about that, but yeah, I don't really think that that's all so bad. So there's what we say we believe and then what we actually practice, and that equals our actual belief. And see, this is nothing new, because John taught this, right? Look at these verses in John. I've got 4 of them here, but he said it, I think, a few more times, but these were 4 that I pulled out. Look at 1 John 2:4. John says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Right? So there's the stated belief. I say I know him, but my actual practice is that I do not keep his commandments. Therefore, my actual belief is that the truth is not in me. You see that? The equation is there. Just a few verses down, chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. So you can't, if it doesn't line up, then it's not true. Chapter 4, verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you can say you love, but if you don't love, then you don't really know God. And then chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So you can see, John says, look, there's what we say we believe, but then you look at the actual practice to see what they actually believe. He says, that's what really reveals what we really believe. And John would agree with that. But here he says, hey, I see that you're walking in the truth. I hear that you're walking in the truth. So in this church, the members, are walking what they say they believe. And that's what we're encouraged to do as well. It's to walk in truth. And so it's not enough to just say we believe something is truth. The truth of that should impact the way we live. Because doctrine, the gospel, scripture is not just head knowledge. It's not just things that we get for trivia, right? It's what we know here that should impact how we live. It should go from our head to our heart and then to our hands and our feet. We should then live it out. Because how we live shows what we really believe much more than just the knowledge we have. And so now John is going to describe what walking in truth looks like. Look at verse 5. He says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." So if you followed along in 1 John, doesn't that just sound like John? Like he's even talking about this is not a new commandment. So here he says to walk in truth means to love. You can't love, you can't say you're walking in truth and not loving one another. And so you can't say that you know God without loving others. They go hand in hand. To know God is to love. Goes back to what Jesus said. Jesus said what? There's the two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor. So what does it look like to walk in truth? To love God and to love one another. They go hand in hand. And so here John says, hey, in verse 5, he says, "I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment." See, this is where, again, the context helps us. Because remember, this group that has left the church, they're talking about this new knowledge. They're talking about this climbing this ladder, right? Jesus wasn't enough. The gospel wasn't enough. It was you had to come to them, that they had the secret to knowledge so that you could really know God. And so they were probably talking about, okay, you guys are elementary. Come to me for higher learning. And so here, John is saying, hey guys, don't be deceived, don't be misled. It's really simple. Love God and love one another. And that's probably why he's saying, I'm not writing you a new commandment. These other guys, they're probably putting all this extra information on them and saying, you must do this to attain true knowledge. But here he says, hey, this is the one that you've had from the beginning. I'm not telling you anything that you haven't already heard. And what is that? This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. He says, that's what love is honoring God. And if you want to honor God, then you love one another. This is what Jesus had already given the apostles, including John. And so the apostles have already told this early church, it's that simple, guys. I say it's simple, right? Until we walk out these doors. It's easy right here to say, oh yeah, I love God and love others. And then we walk into our neighborhoods or go to work or go to school or whatever, right? But notice what he connects it to in verse 6. He says that we walk according to his commandments. So the way that we walk in truth is to love God and love one another. That's the essence of the gospel. That's how Jesus lived, right? Just look at Jesus's life. What Jesus said, I come to honor the Father. I do only what my Father tells me to do. And then we see Jesus love others. That's how Jesus lived. So if we're following Jesus, then we should honor God and love one another. That's what he did. But what is important is that we define what love is. Because today, the world that we live in defines love very differently than the way Scripture does, doesn't it? And we talked about this some in 1 John, because again, this is nothing new that John is teaching them. But see, John connects this is love in verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So here's the thing, here's the difference. The world has this very abstract view of what love is. John says this is love, that we honor his word. So if we don't honor this, then regardless of what we say, what the world says, what anybody else says, it's not loving. Love is defined, if God is love, then his word defines what love is. So what John is teaching is this. If we feel obligated to love someone, then it's not love. If we clench our teeth and just say, I'm just going to love them, I love you, then guess what? Our heart hasn't been changed. Because it's not what we say, it's what we actually do. So if we feel obligated, then it's not love. Because Jesus wasn't obligated to love, he just loved. So do you love because you're obligated? If so, that's not love. But here's another aspect. Love must also be based on truth. If God is love, and therefore his commandments are loving. So if we try to love someone by disobeying God's commands, then it's not love. Love for one another has to be based on what he has said, of who he is and what his word says. So we don't skirt God's commandments and try to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this because I want to love them. That's unloving. It actually hurts them, and it disobeys God. Tim Keller says it this way, and this was in his marriage book, but it really works with any relationship. He says, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws or our sin. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are, but yet also radical unconditional commitment to us. And that's how we can walk in love, is that we demonstrate and love the way that Jesus loves, which is truth, but also grace, also loving. And so that's what we're called to live out. So sometimes loving means actually confronting sin. Loving someone can mean telling them no. Sometimes loving means you just be honest with someone, even if you know it's going to hurt, but that's because you want to help them heal. Sometimes loving means pulling away from a bad situation. Sometimes loving means being honest about where that person's decisions are leading. You can't change them, but God could use you or me to point them to him to turn away from their sin. See, it would actually be unloving to not do this. And so that's what we're called to do as believers, to walk in truth, to walk in truth. It's like what Pastor Brian talked about this morning. If you're going to live out the Beatitudes, you can expect persecution. The question is do we want to honor God and live by his word, or do we want to please man? Because one, there's a sure end, right? If we say I'm going to honor God no matter what, it could lead to persecution, but it can also lead to holiness, right? But if we decide, you know what, I just want to please man, I don't want to rock the boat, I don't want to seem judgmental, I don't want to seem like one of those crazy ones, then guess what? We're pleasing man at the expense of denying and disobeying God. And so John here tells us that we must walk in truth. And there's a reason for that. Look at verse 7. He says, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So number one, he calls us to walk in truth. But number two, we also need to stand in truth. We need to stand in truth. Notice the four at the beginning of verse 7. That could also say because. So John is saying, hey, the reason that we need to walk in truth is because there's many out there who want to deceive. There's many who want to lead astray. And so we know that from 1 John that this group was once in the church. They had the appearance of being believers. They probably sat there and worshiped with them and served with them and spent time with them. These were maybe their friends. And now they've gone out. They've gone out into the world. They're teaching, they've abandoned the true doctrine and true gospel, And now they're saying that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they had abandoned love. They had separated from the church. They were possibly calling John, you know, saying that John was a liar or saying that he was teaching false doctrine when they're the ones that are teaching false doctrine. But they've left now and they've separated from them. And notice what he says. He says that they have gone out into the world. And who are they? Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. See, notice he doesn't call them backsliders. He calls them deceivers. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And if you remember in 1 John, we said, look, that word antichrist there is little a. It's not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Someone who is opposed to Christ, opposed to the truth of who he was. And so now they're opposing truth. And so John says that the reason that we must walk in truth is because there are those who are seeking to deceive and lead us away from truth. He says who Jesus is the linchpin of our faith. Because those who deceive what? They're denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And we looked at what those possibilities meant in 1 John. But he says, look, if Jesus is who he says he is, then he demands our life. If he's not who he says he is, then he deserves nothing. John just draws this clear line. The problem is that most people want Jesus for his benefits, but they don't really want to make him Lord. And so we talked about that again, the Jesus seminar of the 80s and things like that. They were trying to get to what the historical Jesus was, but really they just end up removing all of his miracles and the resurrection and that he really wasn't Jesus or he really wasn't the Christ. He really wasn't God. He just thought that he was. But they say the Gospels aren't really accurate. That's just myth and all that. And then they say, but hey, we found out who Jesus is. And they still say that they follow Jesus. Many of them still say, well, I still follow him. And I'm like, why? If he's not God, then why would we want to give our life to somebody like that? But the problem is we may say that's crazy, but how many of us say, well, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but then when we go out, we just live the way that we want to. We don't really want to honor his word. But if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he came, that he died. And John absolutely believes that. So he encouraged his readers to recognize that the message that is deception. It's like you need to understand what that is. And that is the enemy of the truth. And so he's telling us to stand for truth because our very spiritual life depends on it. Look at verse 8. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So here's why we have to stand for truth. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, watch yourselves. And the grammar of that has this idea of continuous. Continually watch yourselves. He's not just telling them, hey, when those people come around, watch yourselves. No, he's saying always be on guard. Constantly watch yourselves. Always be watching for yourselves. Why? So that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Now we got to talk about what John is saying here. Because we know from 1 John that John doesn't believe that someone who's born of God can be unborn of God, right? If you're born of God, then you know God, you have a relationship with him. Okay? So we know that. So what is he saying here? Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. What I believe he's trying to say here is that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. But John is saying, just because you're believing today doesn't mean that you couldn't possibly be led astray by a deceiver tomorrow. And here's what I mean by that. When you look at the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sowers, whichever way your Bible has it. The seed is cast four different ways, or on four different grounds, right? There's the one, he threw it on rocky ground. It didn't even take root. It just blew away, right? The birds ate it, I think. Then there's the second one, and I may get these backwards, but there's the second one that was cast, and it began to have life, but then the sun scorched it, and it burned up. The third one, they cast it out, and it began to have life, but then the roots and the weeds choked it out, and so it died. And then it was the fourth one that had life and took root and grew and flourished and all that, right? So when you look at the parable of the soils, three of them had the appearance of life, but only one of them truly had life, because the sun scorched it, and Jesus explained, hey, that's life, persecution, choked it out, burn it up, it didn't maintain. Then there's the third one, which is the cares of this world choked it out, right? But the fourth one had life. So here's what I believe John is saying is if we are watching ourselves and we're constantly watching ourselves and we know the truth of the gospel and we know what is right about Jesus and we know who he is and we're trusting him and we're constantly doing that, then we're the fourth soil. We have life. We're born of God. We are a true believer. But to that group that is left, there was a time where they had the appearance of life. But now they've turned away and they're preaching a false gospel. They're apostates, essentially. And anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, John's already said, they don't know God. So here's what he's saying. As believers, we need to constantly watch ourselves, because if we're deceived and we walked away, then we never were true believers to begin with. Hear me loud and clear. A true believer cannot lose their salvation. But there are a lot of false professors. Do you understand what I'm saying? A true believer, someone who is born of God, cannot lose their salvation. But there's people who aren't going to persevere to the end. It's persevering to the end that shows who was a true believer or not. There's a term, and I've heard it, a quote that I've heard so many times, I don't know who it came from. So I'm not even going to credit anybody, but it's not me. But listen to this, and I don't think I've got this on the screen. A faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. I'm going to say that again so you can think it through. A faith that fizzles before the finish was faulty from the first. And I believe that John teaches that in verse 9. Look at verse 9. He says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I think he's being a little sarcastic here. I think he's saying people who get ahead of God have lost God. It's weird the way he says that, who have gone on ahead. They think, okay, I'm leaving God behind because I need something. They probably have said, oh, you guys are the ABCs. I'm playing algebra. We're in calculus. You need to come over here. We're in the high stuff. Y'all are still in the kiddie pool. Come over here for the deep end. And I think John's saying the people that think they need to get on ahead of God have really just abandoned God. But look at what he says in verse 9. I want to read that again. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So how do you know if you're a true believer, at least today? How can you have assurance? Because remember, John wants you to have assurance. This is not to give you doubt. This is not to make believers doubt. This is to say, hey, today I'm trusting Christ. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm abiding in the gospel. So what does he say for us? He says, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So this is not to make you and I fear and fret and be afraid. This is to say, hey, today I'm trusting in the Lord. So I have I can have assurance that I know the Father and I have the Son. The thing is he wants to address those who have walked away. He says, I don't want you guys to have assurance. I don't want you guys to think that y'all are all right. But he's writing to the church and saying, you guys are being faithful. That's why he says, I rejoice in hearing that some of you are being faithful. You're walking in truth. And he says, but now you need to stand in truth too. Watch yourselves, because there's people who want to lead you astray. And so he's warning that group that's left, but he wants to encourage them. Hey, if you're abiding in the teaching of Christ, you haven't denied Christ, praise the Lord for that. He says, then you have the Father and have the Son. So in the world that we live in, we need to understand that there's people who want to deceive us. And that's not to make it an us versus them. Please understand me. And don't start thinking about who those people are either. Please. But there's definitely a prince of the world who wants to lead us astray. And we need to recognize what the true gospel is and who Jesus is, so that we're not led astray. And so in the world that we live in, we need to have people who walk in truth, but also stand in truth. And so we've got to be able to live that out. Look at verse 10. This is where he gives the instruction. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Because remember, they're saying, hey, you've grown up past that. Come and abide in our teaching. But John says, if there's anybody that brings a message unlike what I'm telling you, the opposite of that, it's like, don't even entertain them. Don't even bring them in your house. Why? Because whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now let's talk about what John is not saying here. This is not to say that we lock our doors and we keep all the world out. Or if you at work or you're in your neighborhood or you're at the grocery store and somebody wants to talk to you, you say, no, I can't greet you because then I take part in your wicked ways. No, we don't do that, okay? Because we're supposed to be people going out and sharing the gospel, right? And you can't share the gospel with people that you don't have a relationship with, right? So he's not talking about that. He's not saying we just isolate the world and we just leave everybody out and we stay in here in our four walls and we're safe. And no. Because if you know somebody who's not a believer, if you know someone who's of a different faith, you need to spend time with them. But the goal is evangelism. It's not to have them come in and allow them to tell you everything that they believe so that then you can affirm it. No. You should still evangelize. What he's talking about is specifically those people that were their friends who are now have left the church. And he's like, don't allow them to come into your home because their goal is to deceive you. So don't even bring them in your house. See them as a wolf. See them as someone to protect your family from. If there's a missionary that's traveling through and it's like, hey, you're Bill's friend. He said I could maybe stay with you. No, sorry. You can't come through. Because, of course, during this time, there was no hotels. There were no Airbnbs. You stayed with people for the through the kindness of each other, right? It was hospitality. But he's saying here, if they don't agree with this teaching, the true teaching, then don't even spend time with them. Don't allow them in. So if you have a neighbor or a coworker or a family member or a friend who's not a believer, then by all means, have them over because you want to love them and share the gospel with them, right? But if there's someone who you know is going to come in and they're just going to be hate, they're just going to say, teach something that's the opposite of what you believe, then you don't have time for that. He says, don't even entertain it. I was in a Bible study back in Virginia. There was a group of guys that were just good guys that we had walked through life together for many years. We'd served together at church and things like that. And there was another guy who had never been a part of our group, but he had heard what we did. And we were like, you know, he asked if we could come. And we were like, sure, you know, the more the merrier. There's about five or six of us. And so he started coming. Well, come to find out, he was becoming sympathetic and started listening to and was talking to Church of Christ. And I don't know about Church of Christ here. I don't see much about it here. I don't know how prevalent they are here. But where I come from, the region that we come from in Virginia, they were a super fundamental group that was very antagonistic almost. Like they would show up at churches and like confront pastors and stuff like that because they thought they were the only church. So, I mean, I would say they were cultish, right? But we found out that this guy that was coming to our Bible study was starting to that because he would start sharing, but this guy, because he was on TV and stuff, and the pastor, and he was like, well, he says this. And we're like, well, hang on, let's look at scripture, like let's talk this through. And so we started figuring out, oh, okay, this guy's really coming to start sharing this with us. Like he wants to convince us of this. So the guy, us, we had talked, and we're like, he can keep coming, we're not going to kick him out, but we're going to shut that stuff down. Right? If he starts going there, we're together on this. Like he's not leading us astray. And so when he tried to bring something up, we would just go to scripture and we'd say, here's what scripture says. Because we said, our hearts is we don't want to see him go that way. But eventually he got upset and left. But we decided, all right, we're going to love him through this, but he's not going to lead us astray, but we're going to love him through it. And if nothing else, we'll run him off. And that's exactly what happened. And so we've got to be able to say, okay, I'm going to walk in truth. I'm going to love God. I'm going to love others. But I'm going to stand in truth too. And here's the thing that's hard for us. It was hard for John. Remember, this is their friends, probably, or at least church family, former church family. But here's the thing. We always want to love God and love others. So we never want to be jerks about it, right? So we want to do that. But we never want to gain a friend or keep a friend at the expense of our relationship with God. You always honor him first. Because if you honor God, walk in truth and stand in truth, then guess what? You can honor God and still maybe win a friend. If you don't walk in truth and stand in truth and try to gain a friend, guess what? You could lose it all. That's what John says. Look at what he says. Look back at verse 8. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Because see, the thing is if we turn away, then there is no more assurance for our salvation. Assurance. Because again, we could turn away, the Spirit could get a hold to us and turn us back. Like we talked about at the end of 1 John last week. Right? But if we turn away and we're teaching a false gospel, there is no more assurance for that person. And so this is a heavy call. Like, I get it. So how can we live here encouraged to walk in truth and stand in truth? Well, the good news here as we wrap up is that the strength for that and the grace for that and the power for that doesn't come from us. It comes supernaturally. And I think the answer to this is back in verse 1. Look back at verse 1. We read this before, but I want to read it again. Look at what it says. It says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. So number 3, we're called to walk in truth, to love God and love others. But we're also called to stand in truth, to stand for what God's word says. But number 3, the way that we do that is by hope and truth. Hope and truth. Because the truth of the matter is the way that we can do this is to trust that God is faithful. It goes along, really, I could just re-preach Brian's third point this morning. Because if we live out the Beatitudes, there's going to be persecution, but what does he say? But yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, what do we really want to hold on to? Do we want to hold on to the things of this world? Do we want to hold on to friends and relationships that, yeah, we might could have an impact on, but they could also lead us astray? Or do we want to hold on to the truth that God is faithful and that we have eternity to receive the blessing of that and to know him forever? Because look at how he describes them. He doesn't say, notice verse 1, he doesn't say the elder to the failure lady or to the lady who's a disappointment or to the lady that I'm discouraged by. No, he says what? The elder to the elect lady. Now, we don't have time to unpack what elect means. So however you take that term, what he's meaning is a believer. So that's why I say John is not writing this to make believers doubt. He's writing them to them to know, hey guys, I believe you're elect. I believe you're children of God. I believe you're born of God. This is not to make you think that you have lost everything, but no, I believe that you're holding on to the faithfulness of God. And if you're holding on to, well, I shouldn't say if, God is holding on to you and you're holding on to God's faithfulness. Because notice he says, to the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but all who know the truth. Verse 2, it says that the truth abides in us. He includes himself and will be with us again. It will be with us forever. So he says, I know the truth is in you. And he includes himself in there. So he says, I have the truth and you have the truth and it will be with us forever. I believe that you're not going to turn away. I believe that you're going to watch yourself. Why? Because I see the way that you're living now. And then verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the Father and from Jesus. And so when we read this, we can struggle and think, man, I'm not doing that. Am I walking in truth? Am I standing in truth? And John would say, hey guys, it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God working in and through you. See, if it was just, we got to muster up enough strength, guess what? We failed a long time ago. But God is faithful. God's the one holding on to you. It's not how strong we can hold on to him. That's why I caught myself earlier when I was trying to say that. It's not how strong we can hold on to him, but how strong God is to hold on to us. God's not going to lose any of his children. He can't. And so here John is saying, hey, remember God's faithfulness. And it's remembering his faithfulness, even when we fall short, that should then encourage us to repent and get up and guess what? Walk in truth and stand in truth again. It was God's faithfulness that encourages us and strengthens us when we struggle. It's God's faithfulness that encourages us when we're persecuted, when we're weak, when we're afraid, when we have doubts. God's faithfulness is everything for us and to us and in us and through us. And so it has to be our hope in God that he'll continue to be faithful for us. And so if we're born of God, then we have the very Spirit of God living in you. Like, do you ever just ponder and think about that? As Paul says, the very same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to say, what if I fail? God won't. God won't. He won't. We sang that this morning, right? He won't fail. So even when we fall short, even when we know how imperfectly we follow, we can still hope in faith because God will be faithful to his children. So maybe tonight you'd say, man, you've grown weary from this. And so tonight you need God to renew your strength. Look to Jesus and remember that he never gave up on you. And God's never going to fail you. So ask him to help you walk in truth and stand in truth. That's the beauty of it. It's never, we've got to do it. But we just allow God to do it through us. And so that's my encouragement to you tonight. We can hope in truth. And so may we go walk in truth and stand in truth. But all the while the power comes because we hope, our hope is not in us, but in Christ. Amen. That's what we can hold on to, no matter what. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time. Even in just this brief letter, God, we're just reminded of the importance, God, of devoting our heart to loving you and loving others. God, it's so simple, but it's so difficult to live out. And so I pray, God, that we would be convicted about that, that you would do a work in our heart and do heart surgery, that we would be committed, God, to be people that walk in truth, loving you and loving others. But also, God, committed around the truth of your word, that we would stand in the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. God, that we would faithfully just hold on to that would be our foundation. God, that is our rule of faith for all of our life. And that we would be convicted and adamant that that is true. That is what's true. And God, that we would share that with others and that we wouldn't be deceived. God, I pray for all those in this room, God, that they would continually watch themselves so that they would not be deceived, to show that they're part of the elect as well. God, we want everyone in this room to persevere to the end so that they can receive their reward. God, we don't want anybody to turn away. But God, may our trust and hope for the execution of all this not be in ourselves, because we're going to fail. But God, may our hope in this, to actually carry this out, would be in Christ, would be in your faithfulness, God, that you are the one that's going to work in and through us so that we can do this to your glory and to your honor and for your kingdom. So God, I pray that we would meditate on this week, and as your Spirit works in our heart and maybe shows us areas that we need to be faithful in, whether it's loving you or loving others, or either standing on truth, or maybe there's people here today who have just grown weary and they think that they can't do it, God, that they would repent of that and trust you and be reminded of your goodness and your faithfulness in their life. However you lead them this week, I pray that they would respond and trust you, God. And God, we know that you'll be faithful. Back in John, it says that if we confess our sin, God, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, I'm so thankful for that truth tonight. Now help us to hold on to that and to know what that means and to put that into practice this week, God. We love you and we thank you, and we look forward to what you're going to do through us this week. And we look forward to being back together next week. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.